He's at your right hand, and He's our advocate, He's our Savior, He's our one making intercession for us. So we just come to you. We come to you to tell you we love you. We're so thankful for how you saved us, and you care for us, and you meet our needs. And you've given us this forever relationship with you and each other. Here we are tonight in this church family service. We are bound together. We are members of the body of Christ because of your grace. And what's happening to one part of the body affects all of us. And so we do pray for each other right now. These things that have been mentioned, Cindy's burden for her mom, we pray for peace and grace and encouragement there. We pray for Jason as he's traveling, for Aaron's uncle in this situation that's a burden. No, that represents so many others with this pandemic going on that are affected by this deadly virus. And we pray even now again for those that have lost loved ones, those who are battling significant health challenges, and just ask for your help. We're grateful for hearing our prayers regarding Michelle and the baby this morning. Thank you so much for your caring for this family. We pray for our sister Pam and the pain that she's dealing with. Looks like the need for some surgery. We pray that we just work all those details out and bring healing. We are thankful for those from our church family serving on the side of the hills and the opportunity you've given them this weekend to be a blessing to 9 different couples. So that there will be eternal benefit and glory to your name because of what happened there this weekend. We're grateful for this day. It's been a whole day so far. Wonderful things you've been doing in our midst. And we appreciate it. Thank you for the way you've blessed the shower for Sydney and for Austin. Just commit them and our other couples that are preparing for marriage to you, that you would bless and encourage and protect them. We are so grateful that as we go through life, we're not alone. We have each other. Thank you for how you've provided for us as a church and as we enter into this business time. Thank you so much for how you've been caring for us. And guide our discussion now in Jesus' name. Well, the monthly business meeting, you have a financial report that has been prepared, and we'll see it there in front of you as well as on the screen. And, grateful for continued provisions. You'll see the numbers there, the income, $28,389, the outgo, $23,045. You can see the budgeted need and the budgeted actual income. Anything, Joe, that you would add to the financial report tonight? You see the balance on the other side of funds available for use. Just God's given us plenty, and we're thankful for that. And now we're able to do ministries and so forth. The Divine Board just worked through some things. Nothing to bring to you in addition to this tonight, but just the Lord blessed us wonderfully. One of the things that the church provides is for your tax purposes, a giving statement. If you'd like that, those have already been provided, but if you would like that or more information about that, see the treasurer, Joe. Thank you. Just clarifying that the gifts given can be for the year that you gave it. In another alternative, if you gave it in 2020, it couldn't be applied to 2021. Right, but as far as giving it, it wouldn't happen. If you have questions about the giving statement, would you have a motion and then a second to approve this month's report? Jean Bow with the motion. Can you make a second to that? Rod, sorry, with the second. Any discussion? Not all in favor of approving this month's financial report, please say aye. Opposed, you do the same sign. Motion carries. Thank you so much, Lord, for your provision. It's a blessing to review a report like this and how God's provided so abundantly. I don't have any other items to bring to the church for business. Anyone have any questions about the business of the church that you want to mention? I don't think we need to do anything at this point, but yeah, we are in the process, and appreciate your prayers. So some good work into redeeming the insurance of the church, that policy's up for renewal, and that's a significant thing in this day and age of church doing, so appreciate the work that's going into that. All right, well, let's sing a song. Which can I? Come on up, and let's sing, and then we'll prepare to hear God's word.
Just had an interesting discovery in my own head just a few minutes ago. So we're going to sing some song. We'll just open our hymnal, right? Oh, yeah, we don't have them, but COVID, put those away. Okay, well, we'll just put them up. I need to tell people a little bit ahead of time. Some things. So a little bit on my part, I'm learning some things. I've done this in a while. But those that orchestrate our ministries and music teams, they're doing a lot of extra stuff. That was the thing I just learned. To help us to worship. And so I appreciate them. Thank you for those that do that. And, man, this sounds amazing. Not that I sound amazing, but this is really amplifying. So that's really good. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm counting on your memory a little bit. I'll sing out a little extra and then I'll make it click in. Thank you.
Let's take our Bibles and we'll be in the book of Galatians tonight in chapter 4. And Brother Raj comes to open up chapter 4, verses 12 and 16. And then we'll sing another song. And then Gene will be coming with chapter 4, verses 17 to 20. And then another song, and then Pastor Matt with chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. It's a rich section of this epistle. We look forward to learning together and appreciate the hard work the men have put in preparing to teach us from the Word tonight, so God come with his blessing.
Setting a new sound system. Oh, I'm happy to be here. Pastor mentioned we're going to continue our study of Galatians. And just a little reminder, since we do this about once a month, that Paul wrote this letter on 49 AD. He wrote the churches in Galatia that he founded on his first missionary trip. And one of the main purposes of this epistle was to refute the Judaizers. And remember, the Judaizers were the Jewish Christians who taught new converts that they must obey Jewish law in order to be saved. Paul was also calling on Christians to faith and freedom in Christ. So that's not to mention either of Psalm chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, which I'll read from the NIV Bible. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, and if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where, then, is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy for telling you the truth? So, as we've seen over the last few chapters, there's a lot of emotion that Paul is displaying. There's quite a wide spectrum, and really because he cared for his brothers and sisters, and he wanted to make sure they were kept on the top of path. Often, he did find it necessary to scold the Galatians, as when they were reverting to their old ways or veering from the truth. And in this paragraph, Paul reminds the Galatians of some fundamental truths. He first pleads with them to become like him and reminds them that he once was like them. Here he is referring to the fact that he too was once a proud Jew who thought he could earn his way to God by being obedient to Jewish laws. Paul realized that the Judaizers are influencing the Galatians, and they were continuing to teach Christians are Jews who recognize Jesus as the promised Savior. Therefore, any Gentile desiring to become a Christian must first become a Jew. Paul experienced firsthand the misery of being bound by Jewish legalism, and therefore wanted to remind the Galatians of their initial enthusiasm when they were first preached and accepted the gospel. They could now be set free of man-made laws. After the initial pleading, Paul abruptly states, "You did me no wrong." And it's still fascinating how simple lines in the Bible have so many meanings. And I did read several commentaries and got a lot of different opinions. So what was seen most probable, though, for this line is the fact that Paul was referring to his earlier meeting with the Galatians and how they previously did him no wrong, but now if they are planning to wander from the path of the gospel, then they would definitely be wrong. And it was not even so much a rebellion against Paul himself, but rather a rebellion against Christ. And later, Paul goes on to say, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. And here, Paul reminds his readers that they accepted him and listened to his teaching despite him having a physical illness. And there have been several guesses as to what the physical illness was. Some say it was a physical disfigurement. Others say it was malaria. And others say it was possibly epilepsy. And some mention also it was made of an eye disease. But in the end, most commentators say it doesn't even matter what his illness was. This is just guesswork. But the point was that the Galatians welcomed Paul despite his vulnerability. And not only did they accept him, but they also did not mistreat him or look down upon him. The human nature to mistreat and dismiss him because of weakness was not at all present in this dispute. In fact, Paul was so impressed by the initial reception, he felt as if he were an angel of God, or even Jesus Christ himself. The Galatians had revered Paul as a messenger of God who had brought the good news of Christ to them. Unfortunately, at this time, there seemed to be a sharp contrast to Paul's initial reception, as they now seem to be wavering from their initial belief and enthusiasm. And Paul now asks, where then is the blessing of me now? Paul says the Galatians had lost the joy of their salvation because of legalism, and they were becoming consumed with guilt, self-hatred, and inadequacy, as they felt they had to live up to expectations of laws created in them. So Paul then brings back hope and states that the Galatians would have plucked out their eyes. According to Hendrickson in his New Testament commentary, the Apostle Paul meant, you thought so highly of me at that time and felt so happy in our presence that had it been possible, you would have given me the most precious member of your body. Paul finally asks, have I now become your enemy if I tell you the truth? This tone definitely changes again as he tries to bring the Galatians back to the truth of the gospel. This is Paul's way of showing that he deeply cares for the souls of his brothers and sisters. And last week, and even this week, we learned in Pastor's sermon, as Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, and talking about topics such as adultery and lust, he had to use harsh language. And here, Paul is showing the Galatians that he, in fact, was a true friend of his. And sometimes even the truth is hurtful. So the Galatians were unable to tolerate the truth, he certainly was not. Paul was obviously not concerned about his popularity, as he rebuked the Galatians for their fickle nature. Because of his integrity, Paul had to point out what was happening to his flock back to Christ. There was a cross reference made in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, where it says, there are those who hate the one who upholds justice and truth, and detest the one who tells the truth. So Paul is definitely doing this. And as I wrap up, I want us all to take some personal inventory and ask ourselves two questions. Do you feel you have to follow certain laws to validate your salvation? We must always keep in mind that the works of the flesh don't get us to Christ. The faith of Romans is what they stand. Do you feel like you have lost the initial joy of your salvation? If so, take time to reflect on the time when you first accepted Christ as your Savior. And finally, you find that your faith wavers as the Galatians faith did. It is human nature for us to wander from our God. But we must remember that our faith comes by hearing the Word and being in the Word. And the more we hear the Word, the stronger our faith becomes. Thank you.
These are my visions, Bill. We sang this morning, but as Raj said, I like this song. It's one of my favorites. And I meet it often throughout the week because our faith wanders. Our vision is blurred, we get distracted. And so I like this one. I don't know always faithfully, but ones that come to mind, this is one. So again, we're practicing lots of memory and help us to remember. So, thank you.
verses of 4, 17, and 20. This was probably the most difficult section for me because when I read them, it came down to me. I didn't say it. I didn't get it. God did not give it to me there. But thankfully, my wife gave me a Bible that has four different translations. And this is from the New Living Translation. Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right. But let them do it all the time, not just when I am with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now, so I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. So Paul's being stern with them at this point because they're being enticed and being told, you need to do works in order to go and gain God's favor. We all know that is true. God showed me in these verses that I don't understand everything I read, but thankfully He has given clarity in different versions of His word. It only took four of them before I got it. So I titled this one Tug of War, because that's exactly what Paul was fighting with. He was fighting with the Jewish believers and the Gentiles, and they were trying to unseal them away and make them live by a law rather than by faith. The three elements in this are the false teachers, Paul, Jesus the Apostle, and the Gentile believers. In these verses, I have discovered that selfishness doesn't stop at childhood. The false teachers were zealous for God, but in all the wrong ways. They attempted to draw away the Gentile believers, saying they had to do things by the law after accepting Jesus. As we all know, this is a lie. We accepted Jesus into our hearts. As with salvation, we don't have any work that we can do to improve on that. It is perfect. Jesus plus nothing. We have Paul, Jesus the Apostle, chosen from heaven. The false teachers contended with him when he was around trying to heal the new believers' hearts. They would do things for them to draw them away from Paul. And in turn from Jesus by telling them that now they were supposed to live by the Mosaic law. This reminds me of two kids fighting over a toy. Not necessarily because they want the toy, but because they don't want the other child to have it. This reminds me of the story in the Bible in 1 Kings 3:16 through 27. Make sure I look it up. Yes. Now I'm going to read this out of King James. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass, the third day after I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, save the two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it, and arose at midnight, and took my son from beside me, while the handmaid slept. And I laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child up, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, but I did bear it. And the other woman said, nay, but the living son is mine, the dead is thy son. He said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. And they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is dead, my son is living. And the king said, bring me his sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, with her bowels turned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child in no wide place. But the other said, let it neither be mine nor thine, but divide it. And the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wide place she is the mother thereof.
That's exactly the fight that Paul had with this situation with these people, because they didn't care for the Gentile believers. They cared for the numbers. Want to go and do it our way. This brings me to the Gentiles. We have all been in their shoes. Before we accepted Christ, the fight was on. It wasn't just in different people, it was within our hearts. We know who won this battle. It was Jesus. But Satan hasn't stopped the fight. He will do anything to make us fall and destroy our witness. We have to be on guard always, because people's souls are on the line. In God's Word, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I'm just paraphrasing this, one plants and one water, but God gives the increase. We must be diligent in what we plant and water. God will give the increase in His time. We just need to be patient and be persistent.
There is a Redeemer, another one of my favorites, but just a good reminder, a simple take-home theology song that applies to all of us, just preaching the gospel to us or whatever. Thank you. thank you, men, for your work in giving us the beginning part of today's passage. I love the book of Galatians. First time I've been able to participate in the preachers in training with Galatians here. I'm excited about that. Plus, last time I was going to preach, I came down with COVID, so Dave had to fill in. So I think if I bank that, I've got about 45 minutes to 50 minutes tonight. So just get ready to go. No, I'm just joking. We'll keep it to the 10 minutes, and we'll do the best that I can there. So we're going to continue on with this passage and kind of shift gears just a little bit as we move into the next section here. We're going to start in verse 21. Let me read the passage for you. Verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is one from Mount Sinai, bearing the children of forced slavery. She is Hagar. Tonight, the big picture of tonight's message, as we look at that, is we must rely on Scripture in order to discern true and false teaching. As we've been documenting throughout this whole series, that Paul is writing back to his church to try to wrap his head around why these Judaizers, those who say, yes, he's right, but we're going to have to do fall back into it, why they have distracted us so much. And you can sense a mounting of I don't know the right word here, just a grief and impatience and what is going on in Paul's tone here. So much so, he comes to the beginning and says, tell me. And those of you who are parents, you guys get this tone, right? So you're coming along and your child is just trying to point out these different aspects, and then all of a sudden you're like, okay, tell me, if you're thinking in this way, you could start to see where Paul is getting to. And then he says, tell me, those who want to be under the law. He goes back to verses 8 to 12, remembering, hey, you once followed these false gods with these rituals and these rules, and then you gave your life to Christ, and now you're going back to these rituals and rules, just a different substitute God there than you had before. And then in verses 12 to 20, as we just heard, that they were transformed so much that they were willing to gouge their own eyes out for Paul. That's a love that's transformed by our Savior. And now they're going to be his enemies? They're trying to work against him? Where's the disconnect here? And you can see this, and so he comes to me and says, tell me. The word means consider. Think about this. How does this logically make any sense? He says, tell me, those who desire to be under the law. Under the law meaning that you are in control over the law. That you are placing yourself back under the burden of the law. But we already know from chapter 3, the law was never there to rescue us. The law was there to point out our need for a Savior. The law was there to show that we are in desperate need, that we are sinners needing the rescue of our Savior and His death and work on the cross. And so now they're placing themselves back under the law, the first five books of the Bible, the way that the Jewish people interpreted it, that they must follow all these rules in order to achieve and gain Christ. And he's almost like, do you know what it says? Have you read the law? Or are you just listening to what these people say and it's tricking your own mind and the way that you like to think about things, and so you're going with it? And he goes on, and so the first, as you see this, the first point on this whole thing is we must be in the Scriptures. Paul is putting that out to them. You obviously are not reading the same Scriptures that I am. You will come to two very different conclusions. And Paul's going to go for one example and tell us about how in the law, and tell us about how Christ, how the Lord has worked the same way all throughout history. It wasn't like, hey, you do these, you keep the law, now Jesus came, and now it comes through grace. It's always come through grace. He's going to point that out right here. So point number one, we must be in the Scriptures. We must allow the Scriptures to be our barometer. That's how we test truth. Point number two, we must understand the Scriptures. Now he goes back to Abraham, and he starts telling the story of verses 23, or 22 and 23, about Abraham and what's happening there. Just to recap that story, in case, just to jog our memory, Abraham was called out by the Lord and given a promise of a seed.
and that he would be a great nation. They were getting older in age, and him and Sarah weren't able to have any children yet, so they decided to take matters in their own hands, and Sarah gave her servant to Abraham to conceive a child, and then they gave birth to Ishmael. And it wasn't for another, I believe it was 13 years later or so, that the promised child of Isaac came through Sarah when they were 99. Well past the age of bearing son. It's a miracle that the Lord performed there. And the Lord said in chapter 21 of Genesis that the promised seed, the promised line, will be through Isaac. He points back to this Old Testament narrative to point out that even then, legally, Ishmael should be the one taking it. If you follow all of the rules, Ishmael should be the one. But he says, no, it's through Isaac. Because he was the promised. He was the one conceived and born in a way that trusted the Lord with his promises instead of trying to take matters into our own hands. That's exactly what we're doing with the Judaizers, right? With this teaching. I say, God, I'm glad you did all of that. I believe that, but I'm going to take matters into my own hands just in case that doesn't work. I'm going to follow all these rules. And we do the same thing. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. That's what that whole sermon is about. Hey, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. It's no but. Take matters into your own hands so that way you can understand them and have a backup plan. Old Testament stories are a part of a bigger biblical narrative. And understanding their purpose and how that whole narrative works is essential to understanding Scripture. It points to details, and Paul here points to details that are easily missed. If you just work through that Genesis passage, I just made it through Genesis a few weeks ago, finish that up in my yearly Bible reading as we go through that. And if you just flew through that, you would miss some of those details. But when you stop and think and slow down and see the things that are happening, you can see that the Lord is painting a picture. So we must understand the Scriptures. And then we must interpret them correctly. Verse 24. This is a tricky verse to learn. I told Pastor, I gave him a hard time this morning, that he's supposed to pick this one out specifically for me to work through some of these issues and try to explain them to you guys as we go through this. But verse 24, it says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. That first word there is interpreted. Hermeneutics is a fancy word for that interpretation. We must take Scripture and have to use good sound practices in order to not just understand what they're saying, that's step number one, but then interpreting what that means for our lives, how that fits in. There's an interpretation process there. We must understand what it means in the there and then, what the author was intending to write, and then interpreting that and how it fits into the rest of Scripture and apply it to our lives. The problem is we're easily drawn to, hey, what does that mean for my life, and not completely understand what it means in Scripture. So we need to make sure that order is there because that is super clear and important. Otherwise, we can get things all out of whack. These are the basic Bible study principles. You always interpret Scripture with other Scriptures. So how do we know that that Paul presents this passage is pointing to Christ and is talking about these two covenants? Because Paul did that way. So we can go back and forth. It's all one unitary. But then you interpret it in the there and then bring it to the here and now. And those are the things that we need to do. And as Paul tells us, this can be interpreted allegorically. What does that mean? Before we get into what that means, the ESV uses the word allegorically. The King James uses the word allegorically. The CSB and the NIV, though, they use the word figuratively. And this is where commentators disagree on what word is appropriate here. As they go through that, John MacArthur likes the word symbolically. That's not used in the text, but in his notes down there. And this gets into allegory versus typology. I don't want to get lost in the weeds with it. I just want to make sure you're aware of it so you can understand where commentators are coming from. So, what's an allegory? An allegory is a story, a poem, or a picture that interprets or that can be interpreted to a real meaning, typically a moral or a political one. A great example of this is Pilgrim's Progress. It's a story that has a hidden meaning. You can read it as just a story, as entertaining, or you can learn from the meaning that is inside that story. Rather, typology. Typology is from the NIV application commentary. It says, persons, events, and institutions of Scripture and traditions are taken as prototypes of present personal events and institutions. Meaning, things of the Old Testament are giving us a picture, a foreshadowing of what's coming in the New Testament. That is typology there. You can get in trouble when you start using both of them too much. The reality is, there's a little bit of both happening in this passage, I believe. And so, as you go through that, if you're going to see commentators siding on one side or the other, you understand where they're coming from based on that. Is it an allegory or is it a typology? It's probably a little bit of both as you go through there. If you want more on that, stay tuned. I'm hoping this summer to introduce a Sunday school class on basic Bible study, and that's when we kind of go working through some of that and how to study the Scriptures and so on. But how do we interpret this? What is he saying? And he starts to give us the interpretation of why he went back to that story to begin with. He says, in the Israel there are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Essentially, he's going to go on to say this, and I won't reveal all of it. We'll have to tune in next month to be able to get the rest of it. But basically, he's saying there's two covenants. There's an old covenant, which is Hagar, Ishmael, and Mount Sinai, which represents the old Jerusalem. And then there's a new covenant, which represents Sarah, Isaac, and the new Jerusalem. And we have these two in tension with each other, and we have been called to the new covenant. And they are wanting to run back to the old covenant as they go through that. And he's trying to point this out. He's going back to the law that they, claim that they're following, that he is abandoning. And he's pointing out this has been the point of all along. Like I said, next time. But we'll tune in next month to figure out the rest of it. So he's going to go on and explain this allegory, this typology, this figurative speech, this story, and how it fits in to the biblical narrative more as he finishes out the chapter. But in the meantime, I am thankful to see this prophet, because this teaches us how to study the Scriptures. This teaches us what we need to do when we read the Scriptures, and not just read them, but really dig into the text to find out what it's saying and what the Holy Spirit is intending to communicate as He inspired the Scriptures and the author wrote those. The point here that we want to take away from this one is that we need to make sure we study Scriptures carefully, interpret them accurately, and then use them as the standard for all teaching we make here. And then if it's good, it measures up, we keep it. If it doesn't, we disregard it as well. Application. Let's end with a couple applications. I know it's kind of got technical a little bit as we go through it. First one, are you in the Scriptures? You can't measure teaching against the Scriptures if you don't know the Scriptures. Goes back to the old adage of these counterfeit people who are trained to spot counterfeit bills, and they study every type of counterfeit out there. No, they know the real thing so well, instantly see when it's a counterfeit, something's wrong. So we need to know the real thing so well that the moment the front machine's off, it sends up a flag. And we may not be able to put our finger on it right away, but it just looks wrong. So are you in Scripture, personally? You know, we're getting about that time, we're halfway through February, that our New Year's resolution with plans that we started in January are starting to fade maybe a little bit. But I remember a wise, just one of Gary's many wise sayings, was never stop starting. Never stop starting. If you're starting to fade, get back into that plan. Get back into studying the Scriptures. Not just personally, but corporately. Let's turn into a time where great teaching is happening. Sunday morning, where great teaching is happening in our community groups, and discuss and chew on the morning message. Monday night, well, let's go to Wednesday night, Bible study happening throughout the whole church. We are a people of the book. We are a church that loves the Scripture. And it's easy to take that for granted. We need to be diving in even more, praying that the Lord, as the psalmist said, incline our hearts to the Word. Are you using sound Bible study words? Are you using sound Bible study rules? There's rules, there's guidelines to follow, steps to follow with studying the Scriptures. Some of you might say, I don't even know what those rules are. Well, great, we'd love to teach you. because when you do, it unlocks and allows you to see the Scriptures in a whole new way. It allows you to see the truth. And then once that truth is entered into our heart, the Spirit can go to work and change it and seeing the new us comes through. Are you using the Scriptures to influence your thinking? Number three. Are you using the Scriptures not to influence your, or are you using the Scriptures to influence your thinking, or is your thinking influencing the Scriptures? So I really think that's what's going on here. The Gentiles, the people that Paul works with, are sitting there, they're following along, they're still babies, Paul had to leave due to other circumstances, and there's still that old man that's battling. And these Judaizers come along, and they say, hey, you can earn your way. You're not as bad as Paul tells you to be. And so they have an I can earn myself to this. I think I can keep to that standard. Yes, I need your help, Lord, to keep that standard. But I think they're really allowing their thinking, their influence, to see the way that they are interpreting the Scriptures. But the opposite needs to be true. The Scriptures need to be changing the way we think and see ourselves and see the world. And I pray that we can do that. Father God, we just thank you so much for the Word and the opportunity we have to study it and to know it. And Lord, I pray that we would rely on your Spirit to show us the text and show us the truth that was intended in that text, and then allow that truth to influence our lives. But we know that it's not a mystical thing that happens as we read, but it's rather through work or through study and following the principles that we have, that our founding it's a long history of people studying the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people of the book. We wouldn't just read the Scriptures, we wouldn't just reference the Scriptures, but we would study the Scriptures. We would study to know it, to understand it, and to interpret it correctly and apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to stay on the narrow path, following the truth of God's Word, and be able to make that known to those around us. Thank you again for this.
Thank you, man. The Bible, when we study it, like we've done tonight, gives us a love for the Bible. Just studying the Bible gives us a love for the Bible. If you want to study the Bible more and get into it more yourself, having been here tonight, I do. It gives us a love for the Lord. As I see Paul's love for Christ coming out of this, is so burdened with. Burden. I want to love people more. We've seen that come out of this passage. Paul so burdened for those in Galatia. And when you just get into a passage, and Galatians 4 is not probably a favorite passage for any of us. It's not a passage we often read, but it's so rich, so full. Thank you, brothers, for taking us there. And I'm anxious to hear part 2 of the allegory next month, whatever this happens. I think there's still some open spots if you want to join the team for next month. And Paul wrote these words as we come to the Lord's table, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who drinks and eats without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. anyone is hungry, let him eat home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. God be at peace, I will give direction for my coming. Paul has been warning us in Galatians about not letting go of Christ. Now in Corinthians, he says, come to the table and just remember what he did for us. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Just think about that. Paul is there, and go ahead and pour out the bread. If he's not done so, just take the top piece off and get the bread first, and then we'll receive it together in just a moment. But I want to give you the opportunity to do as we're exhorted in Corinthians here to examine yourself. Take time to pray, to silently receive the Lord, prepare yourself, and then, after you've had a minute or so for the silent prayer, if you would just stand where you're at and just lead us in prayer, thanks for the bread, and then we'll receive it together. So let's just pray quietly. Receive the element, and because of him, the remembrance of him. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and we're giving thanks. This is my body, which is for you. And he says, in the same way, take the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so we receive this now in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Let's prepare our hearts before we receive the cup. God doesn't need to listen to it. I want you to think this very special thought. All over the world, our brothers and sisters are doing what we just did. This ordinance has been given to us by our Savior, that we might remember him. And remember that we're a part of his body, the a wonderful thing that is. Our closing prayer will happen with your deacon care groups here. We have new deacon care groups that, there's some adjustments. It's not all entirely new, but we have 5 deacons this year. So we have 5 groups instead of the 4. So how do we do this? We have 1, 2, 3, 4. Is Greg out there? Greg, you're there. Can you come on in? And I know we don't have all of your groups, but let's just see if we can find who's who in terms of which group. So just find your deacon, and if you're not sure which group you're in, go up to one of the deacons and say, am I in your group? And then we'll find out. Let's get with your deacon care groups. You just spread out, have your closing prayer with your deacon, and then you're dismissed. The preachers in training will go back to the room 108 there. Just a couple of minutes after the last